Good morning. Cool. Pinch the person next to you, make sure they're awake, all right? Especially the kids, because they're heading on down to Children's Church, and we want to make sure they get down there and they have a good time. As they're going, I was informed that Maddie Reifsteck is collecting tabs off pop cans and such. So if you've got those and you've been tearing them off for years and you don't know why, this is your moment. They're going to take them down and donate them. So if you can remember to bring those in, that'd be great. But they got to be in the next, like, what, week or so? By the 21st, she said. So Johnny and I, being Pepsi drinkers, don't mind if you bring in your Coke tabs. You know, you can bring those in. And I'm sure that if people throw beer cans in your yard and you take the tabs off and recycle the cans and you keep the tabs, they bring those in. We don't care. We'll turn them all in, so that's good to know. All right, kids have headed off to Junior Church. Let's get started because we're going to zippity-doo-dah through today's sermon, all right? Father God, thank you so much for this day and your love. Thank you for your continual outpouring of grace to those who are so undeserving. And like Paul, some days, each and every one of us in this room can claim to be the chief of all sinners, and none of us are any better than anybody else. But thank you that, Jesus, you are alive and well and able to forgive and intercede and direct and guide and correct our courses. May we listen closely to you as you speak through your Holy Spirit into our lives, and may we just be on track to become who you want us to be. We're not there yet. We know that. Give us a passion and a desire to become what you want us to be so that we can glorify you and that our communities and our homes and the world can be changed, and that when you come, you will find righteousness in the lives of your people. Lord, we thank you that you make all these things possible. And by faith, we trust you. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus, all God's people said. Amen. All right. Here we go. Today's sermon is entitled, Those Who Linger Lose. It's not loose, it's lose. So you're going to want to turn to the book of Genesis. And as you're turning there, it's the very first one. We're going to hit starting out in about chapter 13. So as you turn there, I have to tell you a story on myself, because I haven't always been as cool or as awesome as I am right now. What are you guys laughing at? I don't know. Anybody in the room ever do anything stupid? Anybody? Has the person next to you ever done anything stupid? There you go. You can raise your hand now. All right, cool. When I was 13 years old, that was when I entered ninth grade in high school. I was young. I graduated when I was 17. Some of you have been there, done that. But when I got into ninth grade, my bus route changed. The number of kids in my class changed. I ended up with 250 kids in my class, so that freshman class was pretty good size. I got a new bus route, and the cool thing about a new bus route is there's new girls on the bus route. Is Deanne in here? Is she in here? I don't see her. Good, I can tell stories. All right, cool. So I won't get in too much trouble. But on my bus route was a girl named Caroline Hawkins, and she was always nice to me, and I was sure she was in love with me. Anybody dumb enough to think that? Guys, come on, be real. None of you are, we got one, okay. But you're ending up marrying her, Jonathan, so that's kind of the funny part. But anyways, and it was interesting because I really liked her. She was nice to me. We talked and everything else. So one day I got the bright idea that I'm going to pedal my bicycle 5 miles to her house and go see her. But being the coward that I was, I didn't have the courage to knock on the door, so I rode over to her house, and I rode up and down the road in front of her house for a little while, half hour or so. But the interesting thing, I was hoping she was going to come out and say hi. And guess what? She didn't. She didn't even notice I was there. Good thing was, if she did notice I was there, she didn't call the cops on me. But the cool thing was, I knew I didn't have the wrong house. I might have, but she never came out, and the romance never blossomed, and that's why I'm married to Deanne, and I have four wonderful children. So the cool thing is, we all do silly things and stupid things. But a lot of times, we do really, really stupid things. It's kind of like when someone tells you something's hot, what do you have to do? You have to go see how hot it really is. You're like, it's not, it doesn't feel that hot. And sometimes you go, that's not hot. Oh, yeah, it is. And it's kind of one of those things, right? We come up and we saddle up alongside of it, and we have to check for ourselves if it's hot. And typically, what do we find? It's hot. They were right. They told us the truth. It's hot. Don't get burnt. All those things. Sometimes it's like, this tastes so terrible, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, let me try it. Ugh, that, you're right. That is horrible. Horrible stuff. It's terrible tasting. Some of you have had my cooking. It's hot. You don't like it. But here's the problem. When it comes to sin or things that are questionable, we always get noticed and invited in. Not like when I went after my love pursuit. And typically when it comes to sin or things that are questionable and we're invited in, it doesn't work out in our favor. So that's what we're going to look at today. Today we're going to look at a story of a human tragedy, a story that only the names have been changed to protect the guilty, because this could be any one of our stories, and it's recorded in Scripture. And as you've read this past week, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham didn't have any children at this time, and he had a growing family business. So what did he do? He took his brother's son under his wing, and he brought him into the family business, and he was taking care of them, and they were growing their business. And as the business grew, he helped out Lot and gave him his own livestock and his own herdsmen to take care of things. And wherever Abraham went, Lot went under the umbrella of Abraham. And he was blessed. Good things happened when he hung out with Uncle Abraham. Life was good. Things happened in a positive way. Abraham had taken him under his wing, and he was kind of like a surrogate son, and he blessed him, and things continued to grow. And he had hoped that Lot was going to get it, and it was going to be a success, that they were going to kind of like go two different directions someday, and things are going to be good. But there was a problem. You can only fit so many people in a little 16-foot Airstream. I mean, it just doesn't only fit. It's built for two. You don't. When you get the business that big, there's a problem. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 13. It says this in verse 8. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? So let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, of course. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. These two men parted company, and Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now what's interesting is this, is Sodom's infamy that we speak of today a lot of times was prevalent back then. It was something that even Lot knew about and Abraham knew about, because when this was recorded, that's what he sat down and he wrote, you know, Sodom was no good from the beginning, you know. It was one of those deals where he said, don't, I can kind of see maybe a sigh of relief come across to Abraham. I'm glad he went east so I could go west, because east meant Sodom and Gomorrah, and I, Abraham, the righteous lover of God, I don't want to go that direction, because I don't want to be drugged down and tempted by sin. So I'm kind of glad he went there, but it didn't work out well for the family. It says, the men of Sodom were wicked, and, you know, Lot was flirting with temptation by choosing to live near them. You can't live east of the Getz farm, I'm sorry, Steve, without the prevailing winds blessing you from time to time. You know, I've told you about my friend Mark Mitchell. Mark Mitchell was a great guy. We loved him to death. But he took pride in taking care of his pigs on Sunday morning, right? And he took such great pride in his pigs, I think that he cleaned out the pens like this with his hands bare and wonderful. And he would go in and he'd come into church looking clean, and he always had a smile on his face. He'd come up, "Hi, Vince, how you doing?" He'd shake your hand, and then I would go away and I'd be like, "Oh, stay away from that." You know, it's like, what do you do? Mark always had the aroma of money, he said, on him. He came in, he looked fine on the outside, but he stunk from a distance, Stephen. But that's the reality when it comes to sin. When you choose to live in sin or near sin, you're gonna get it on you. So here was holy Abraham and little Lot, the tag-along, had always been living in the shadow of his uncle, and he'd always been blessed when he was with Abraham, but now he's living near Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says this about Abraham's, it says, Lot went and lived near Sodom and Gomorrah and pitched his tents outside the city there. In verse 18 of Genesis 13, it says, so Abraham moved his tent and went to live near the trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. And guess what he did there? He worshiped and he flourished. You know what? He didn't choose city and sin. He chose desolate and worship. Because he knew that that's the best place for him to be, where he could worship his God and to live a life free from the entanglements of sin and stuff. And then it goes into chapter 14. Lot gets captured and needs rescue. And who comes to help? Uncle Abraham, the man of God, the man of faith. And, you know, right after he rescues Lot on the way back, he's gotten everything back that Lot lost and then some. And what does he do? He does something we did a little bit earlier. He worships God, then he gives a portion of what he has taken back and received. He gives that to God as an offering. And so you can think this is where tithing kind of gets a little foothold in the life of worshipers. And it's a beautiful thing that he does there. An example he sets we can all follow. And it's cool because then God comes and makes a covenant with Abraham and promises him a son in his old age. And you know, any men 90 years old in the room? There's still hope. You can still have a kid in your old age. You know, because that's what happens to Abraham. He's like 100 years old and he has a son. Okay, not just one, he had two, but we won't get into all that probably. Well, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect. He's just like every one of us, and he was a little impatient after the promise, and Sarah gives him her handmaid. And guys, I've said it before, no matter what happens, if your wife comes offering you her handmaid, say, "No, honey, I'm satisfied and happy with you and trusting God and his promises that if I'm faithful to him and you, everything's going to work out, because nothing goes right if you entertain that one." So make sure you steer clear of any offers like that. And in chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham and he reconfirms the promise of a son. And what's interesting is this. He came to confirm his promise that it's going to happen. And And Abraham and Sarah kind of chuckle about the whole thing. And in my old age, are we really going to do this, God, seriously? And he says, yeah, you are. And it's going to be awesome. But then God tells his friend Abraham, well, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going down there. And I'm going to see for myself what's going on exactly. And I'm going to wipe them out if it's true. See, he said, I'm going to go and bring judgment upon the sin of those people. And Abraham begins to do something that I don't know if I've got the boldness to do. Now, I've begged for people's salvation, and I've begged for people to live, and I've begged for people to come into a relationship with God. I've done that. But here's the thing. Here's God, and here's Abraham, and Abraham starts bartering for this sinful group of scumbags. He goes, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in that town? You can't destroy the whole town if you got righteous people there, right? And God says, well, Abraham, God's playing with Abraham because he knows the situation, right? He goes, if I can find 50 people who are righteous, I'll spare everybody. But he knows what's the real deal. And it's kind of interesting. Abraham goes, I've been kind of bold in asking this, God. So what if there's 45? He just shaved 10% off the top. He goes, what if there's 45? Okay, if I find 45 that aren't consumed in sin, so be it. I'll spare them all. And Abraham decides, well, I'm going to press my luck. God, what about 40? 20% of what you started with. And God goes, okay, Abraham, to make you happy, if there's 40. And then you can see Abraham getting kind of bold because he goes, God, what if there's 50% of the 40? How about 20 people? And he goes, all right, if I can find 20, I'll spare them all. And Abraham splits it in half again. God, what about 10 people in these two cities on the whole plain, the whole area? There's got to be 10. What will you spare them then? And God goes, yeah, sure. If I could find 10, I would consider sparing them all. You know, Abraham's thinking, he's going, you know, I think we've got this. Because you got Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and they're engaged to be married. They're six right there, right? So there's got to be, they've lived there for a decade. They've got to have at least influenced four more people in that whole area to serve God and live for him. There's got to be 10. So we're going to spare everybody because if Lot did his job and lived his life, there's no problem with this. But Lot lingered in sin and nobody could tell the difference between him and anybody else in the town. He had no longer lived in the fields with his flocks where he pitched his tent. Chances are he had lost it all and traded it in because he moved into town and had to put bars on his doors and windows because the sin was so bad. He went from living near the town of sin to living in the middle of the town of sin. He was no longer lingering on the outside. He was living on the inside and he was welcomed by everybody. You know what? The great thing is everybody spinning in sin doesn't mind if there's more in this pit. Everybody's welcome. And in fact, chances are, if you're not welcome anywhere else, you're welcome there. Because what's one more in the soup? But because Lot sought things that would please himself and lingered near sin, it cost him everything. And if you don't think that our lingering and loitering near sin doesn't hurt anyone but us, listen to this. Lot chose to live in the valley. You remember? He got captured and hauled away. He had to be rescued by Uncle Abe. He lost everything and went from living outside it to living in the middle of it. He had zero impact for God. And Lot's lingering in sin even impacted his family. You know, how sick do you have to be when guys are coming and they're trying to attack the guys that are staying with you, that you would offer up your two virgin daughters to them and say, do whatever you want with them? How sick do you have to be with sin for that to happen in your heart? I'm like, you ain't coming through the door. You're not getting them and you're not getting my kids. I mean, I'm hoping that the real men in the room would stand up and say, you're not getting my family. And here he is pushing his daughters out the door, saying, take them, leave them alone. How sick do you have? How long do you have to waller and linger in sin so that you're willing to do that? Well, obviously he was there long enough. In 19:6 through 8, it's interesting because he was supposed to go and get everybody that was part of his family who were righteous and bring them and take them out of the city. But his future son-in-laws looked at him and laughed and thought he was joking. And they were lost. Because the son-in-laws don't make it out. And in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 16, Lot had lingered so long and was so attached to the city of sin. It says this, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And he hesitated. He lingered. He drug his feet. He stayed there. He's like, but I don't want to leave everything I've got behind. Because you know what? Here's the thing. Sometimes it's easier to stay in your sin than leave it behind. Because the sin has become your identity. It's what you're comfortable with. It's what you know. But if you go, you're going to lose everything and everyone that made your life so simple and welcoming. But you're going to leave, and you're going to leave all that sin behind. What do I do? And it says, when he hesitated, the men grabbed his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And he said, go and run as fast as you can, as far as you can, because it's going to be like a nuclear bomb going off. I know you don't know what that is yet, but here's the deal. Everything's going to be obliterated when I'm done today. And you know what the bad thing is? When we linger, we pass that ability on to our wives, our children, family and our friends. Because Lot's wife learned to linger from Lot. It says this in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 26. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including those living in the cities and also the vegetation on the land. But Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. She, kind of like when the Israelites, when they go, oh, we should just go back to Egypt. It's so easy back there as slaves working for Pharaoh, building pyramids to their gods instead of following our God. Remember? That's coming up down the road, but we'll get there. She looked back longingly. She lingered. Her heart was still there in the middle of the sin. And because of it, she turned into a giant salt lick for camels. Couldn't get worse, right? Two cities lost. Wife's a salt lick. Couldn't get worse, right? Wrong. Chapter 19 closes with the story of Lot's two daughters getting him drunk and raping their dad. How sick is that? That they had lingered in sin so long that was okay. Couldn't get worse, right? Wrong. Genesis 19, 36 through 38 said, "So, both of Lot's daughters," remember the ones he offered up to the guys, "became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today." Remember that. "The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi." Yeah, something. "He is the father of the Ammonites today." Remember that. You see, our lingering in sin has incredible impacts on our lives. Not just us individually, but the person in the pew next to us. And that's just not in your household, but guess what? Throughout the whole church and throughout the community and to the ends of the earth, we are lingering in sin messes everything up. And it's not just for us right now, we're talking subsequent generations down the road. It can ruin everything if we choose to linger in sin when we're supposed to run from it. You see, our lingering in sin matters because the Ammonites and the Moabites were two nations that became bitter enemies and warring factions against Abraham's descendants forever. You realize that? You're going to read, and every time the Ammonites show up and the Moabites show up, they are like a sword in the hand of God coming to battle against the people of God. They're always popping up. They're always causing problems. They're always making a mess. Why? Lot lingered in sin, and his daughters thought it was okay, and they spawned nations that warred against God because they lingered in sin. My question is, what sin are you lingering that's having an effect on you, your family, your community, and will impact future generations? You see, I'm scared about the one that says, "And the sins of the father will be passed on to the subsequent five generations." I wish that wasn't in Scripture. We're going to find that one here shortly, too. The interesting thing about that is, guys, what you're doing is messing up your family. What I'm doing is messing up my family. Now, they've got a choice to use an excuse to be a grumpy jerk for the rest of their life, and worse. Or they can say, "I don't want to be that way. I want to be better." But you know what? These two, listen to the things that happened. Okay, Lot, daughters, two sons. Subsequent generations go by. King Saul comes into play, right? 1 Samuel 14:47. "After Saul had assumed rule over Israel," they wanted a king. They got a king. "He fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zoab, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them." In Saul's day, he was battling those two nations that should have never, never been born. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. "After the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat was on Israel's side. What's interesting is this, is that guess who showed up to the party? Nations who should have never been there. All because Lot lingered where he shouldn't have been. The Moabites, I found this, were known as a cruel people. Their god Molech was the fire god with the face of a calf. His image had arms outstretched to receive the babies who were sacrificed to him. Similarly, the Moabites exhibited an inhumane disposition by hiring Balaam to destroy the Jewish people by the power of his curse. The Moabites are the founders of the present city Mecca, and why Sultan Abdul Aziz Ibn Suwaid, some dude, listed as the descendant of Hagar, now is the head of the holy city of Mecca. Hubal was a Moabite deity imported into Mecca and was the chief deity in Mecca before Allah. Two nations who should have never been, from two daughters of a man who lingered in sin, created a mess that is impacting the world. You know, Lot probably didn't think his sin mattered. He probably didn't think lingering next to Sodom and Gomorrah was a big deal. It was a good place to live, had good schools, nice community. But then he found himself wrapped up in sin. Don't think yours lingering in sin matters? It does. You are not made to linger in sin, but to run from it. You're supposed to be like Joseph, who ran from Potiphar's wife. Now, let me tell you something. Typically, when the king sought out a wife, he got out the top 10 hot chick list of the whole nation and picked the prettiest one, right? So I'm guessing Potiphar's wife was no slouch. She was probably really, really an eye catcher. And this is what happens in Genesis chapter 39, 6 through 10. Potiphar left Joseph in care of everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Joseph was well built and handsome, and while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me," he refused. He said, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for the stove, which is hot. I'm betting she was. Except from you, ma'am. And every day she was saying, come to bed with me. Stove's hot. Come see how hot. Every day she went. But because she was his wife and God was his God, he said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Be alone with her. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I really wish that we were as smart as Joseph. Maybe we'd all have cool Technicolor dream coats, right? But the reality is, most of us like to linger near the edge of sin. Is it warm? Is it hot? How fun really is it? You know, I think Joseph inspired Paul to write this in 2 Timothy 2:22 through 23. "Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's time that we stop lingering near sin, in sin, with sin, and turn our backs on it and run back to God. It's time. You see, it's not just about us. It's about our families. And it's not just about our families, but the subsequent generations that are to come. And they're all counting on us not to linger any longer near sin, but to pursue righteousness in God. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the recorded history of Lot and his family. On one side, you've got Abraham, the man of faith and righteousness, who messed up and found grace and love and mercy, and you fulfilled your promises through him. And on the other hand, we see Lot, the lingerer, who had an influence on his wife, who became a pillar of salt, his daughters who got him drunk, basically raped him, Lot, the father of two children of incest, who became nations that have worked diligently to disrupt your plan. And even today, they are kicking up dust in your creation. God, I just pray that we would see how serious this is. That we can no longer linger near sin or sit back and watch just because it's funny. But we should pursue righteousness and holiness and stop playing with the hot stove, because not only are we going to get burned, but everybody around us. So Lord, teach us not to linger, but to run back to you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen.